Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Please be seated. This summer, we are enjoying a rare opportunity to hear consecutive passages of three books of the Bible. As we come to church Sunday after Sunday, we hear, first of all, the Old Testament reading, which is leading us through Genesis, the saga of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph, the story of the beginning of God's people, the founding story. When we hear the epistle, the letter, we hear from Paul's letter to the Romans week after week, selected highlights, you might say, of that letter as we walk through it from chapter to chapter. Romans has been called the foundational document of the Christian faith. And then the Gospel gives us stories from Matthew, the central portion of Matthew's Gospel. Again, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, Jesus teaching and journeying and performing miracles as he travels around Israel and ultimately back towards Jerusalem. It's often the case that we experience our Sunday readings as isolated snippets of Scripture. And so this summer, we have a sense of the sweep of these great stories. We have an opportunity to think about the bigger shape of some of them. The central part of Matthew's Gospel gives us a steady diet of stories that reveal who Jesus is, both for his disciples and for us, and what he does, his teaching, his healing, his preaching, and his feeding. And today we come to the midpoint of this gospel. We're at the end of the 14th chapter of a 28-chapter gospel, right in the middle. Now, the gospel writers didn't just string together stories randomly. They crafted their work very carefully with a shape that is discernible and an intention of bringing their agenda to us, their agenda being the spreading of the good news of the Messiah. At this point in the gospel, halfway through, Jesus is experiencing a crisis of ministry and of identity. His hometown refused to recognize his ministry just a few verses back. His beloved cousin, John the Baptist, has just been executed by King Herod. And he's been teaching and healing and traveling without respite for some time. Jesus is exhausted, and he's devastated by his loss. He's looking for a chance to get away, to go away on his own for a while, to recharge, to pray, to reconnect with God. But the crowd, that ever-present character in Matthew's gospel, refuses to leave him alone. They pursue him relentlessly. Even in his moment of grief and discouragement, Jesus demonstrates compassion for the crowd, as we saw last week when he fed them, that whole multitude in the desert place. Then he dismisses the crowd, and he puts the disciples on a boat, pushes it off from the shore, and he sets off in another direction, looking forward to some time alone. The drifting of the disciples' boat, all at sea without Jesus at the helm, is an almost too obvious symbol for the church and what happens to the church when Jesus isn't present. We sit here in a room that we call a nave. That's a word that means a ship. It's an ark-shaped space. And we have a habit in the Episcopal Church of calling our spiritual leaders rectors. The rector is a word that means someone who holds the rudder of the ship. And here we are, disciples on a boat, floating in a turbulent sea, tossed about by the storms and tempests of life, just as those first disciples were tossed about on the Sea of Galilee. What would we do without Jesus to lead us and guide us? When Jesus approached the boat in the wee hours of the morning, it was probably 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, just before dawn, the disciples, in all of their fear and confusion, didn't recognize him. After all, when you're in the throes of a struggle, when life is hard and a crisis looms, it's sometimes hard to see God in the situation. And here is the dramatic climax of the story. Jesus claims divine power over the very forces of nature as he defies the sea and as he speaks words of divine self-revelation. Take heart, he says. Take courage. Now, these words, whenever we hear them in the New Testament, they are said to people who are about to be blessed or healed by Jesus. And he says, do not be afraid. That's a code word throughout Scripture for God being present to God's people. And it is I. It is I. The phrase that God used all the way back in Exodus to Moses, when Moses asked the burning bush, who are you? Who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am. It is I. It's the same words in the Greek. I am. I'm the one who sent you. And I am, says Jesus, revealing to these pitiful, wet, cold, terrified men that he is, as Matthew has been telling us all along, God with us, Emmanuel. And now here comes Peter, our dear friend, who's always ready to speak for the rest of us, to act out the doubt and the blunders that were so much a part of being disciples of Jesus. If it is you, he says, if, even now, he doubts, just as any of us might doubt faced with an apparition in the midst of turmoil and confusion. Is God really here for me? I need a sign, says Peter. I need proof of God's power. Now, Peter has the faith to answer the call, come. But once he's out of the boat, in the midst of the storm, he quickly loses his nerve. What on earth am I doing here? And he starts to sink. All kinds of verses from the Psalms rise up in our memories as the Psalms tell us wonderful verses about sinking and being up to our necks and the waters overwhelming. And the Psalms give us this refrain of being overwhelmed by storms and calling out, God, save me, just as Peter calls out. Immediately, Jesus reaches out and catches him. Now, that word immediately might strike you as a rather ordinary word. In Mark's gospel, it's used all the time to string stories together. But for Matthew, to use the word immediately is very significant. He only uses it twice in his whole gospel, even though his gospel is very largely based on Mark's words. He chooses to use that word here in this passage. For Matthew, the time when we may experience God's immediate saving grace is when we get out of the boat. You might say it's a baptismal moment for Peter. He's a mass of doubts and fears, but he hears God calling to do something way out of his comfort zone. And he takes the plunge and finds that his faith isn't strong enough to sustain him. He calls on God, and the hand of salvation is immediately there to rescue and to steady him. Back safely in the boat with the community of faith, Peter finds that the storm has passed. And in thanksgiving, he joins that community in worship and recognition of Jesus as the Son of God. It's no accident that some of the language used in today's gospel story is repeated at the very end of the gospel. Remember, we are halfway through at this point. That word that Jesus uses so lovingly of Peter, "Oh, why did you doubt?" he says. That word doubt comes up again, right at the end of the gospel, the 28th chapter, when the risen Christ appears for the last time to the disciples. When they saw him, Matthew tells us, they worshipped him, but some doubted. These are the only two instances of that word doubt in the entire New Testament. It would seem that for Matthew, doubt is just part of the package of discipleship. We worship in spite of our doubt, in spite of our fear, and in spite of our lack of faith. And in response, Jesus reaches out to us again and again, remaining with us, as Matthew says, to the end of the age. In the baptismal covenant, we make promises to be active in the worshiping community, to resist evil, to proclaim good news, to seek and serve Christ, to respect the dignity of every human being. In each case, our answer is, "I will, with God's help." Jesus is present with us always. Emmanuel, God with us. When we celebrate the joy of baptism, when we say goodbye to loved ones, when the storms of life threaten to overwhelm us, when our doubts outweigh our faith, Jesus is there with us to reach out a hand and steady us. "Take heart," he says. "It is I am. Do not be afraid." The church, our ark, offers us the safety and refuge of our faith family. When we are called to step out of the boat, to respond to God's call beyond our comfort, Jesus is there, ready to hold us, to heal us, and to save us. And as we welcome these three children into the boat with us today, we give thanks for that constant presence, which Jeffrey and Isla and Lucas will come to know and recognize in their life of faith. Amen.